How is your walk with God at the moment? Looking back over the last 6 months, would you say that you are passionate about Christ? Or would you have to admit that you have become spiritually cold? The book of Hebrews speaks comfort and strength to those who are longing to live for Christ, even though we're still weak, of course. But it also fires powerful warnings across the bows of those who are sailing away from him. This book is a sermon delivered by someone with a very pastoral heart. And so this description by an author writing on a different subject of a good preacher is a very apt summary of Hebrews. The author says of a preacher, a good preacher, he says, there's always this tension in the word of God. And any authentic messenger of that word knows and lives in it. If a preacher, for example, never places you under the criticism of God's word, never tells you your sin, but only smothers you with comfort, you must wonder if he is a phony. If his preaching contains only the judgment note and seldom offers comfort and encouragement, one must ask if he actually cares for God's people. If one has a high regard both for the truth of God, even if it's judgment, and for the troubles of the church, he will retain the proper tension in the biblical word. He will both afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. No other book in the Bible, like Hebrews, does that. Comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. We're going to receive in the book of Hebrews some real comforts, but also we're going to receive some exposés of the consequences of neglecting our great salvation. And it's important for us to note that both the comforts and the warnings of Hebrews comes from the fatherly heart of God. You know, it's just like a father walking down a street and he comes to a busy road and he's got his child. And he says to the child, whatever you do, do not run into that road, otherwise you will die. At the same time, he also says, hold my hand. He says, keep away from the road. He gives both warnings and encouragements of what will happen. And so this is the way the book of Hebrews really works. It's the fatherly heart of God giving warnings and comforts to stay away from danger and stay on the straight and narrow, which leads to eternal life. So Hebrews 3, 7 to 19, the verses we're looking at this morning, are filling out the warning of verse 6. If you look at verse 6, there we are reminded that Christ is building a household of faith, and we are his house if we hold fast our confidence. Now pause there for a moment and think of that word, if, because it's really important. We're going to see two things this morning. Firstly, that perseverance is necessary in the Christian life. But secondly, we're going to see some of the preventative measures that can keep us from falling away. So first of all, perseverance is necessary. Scripture is very clear that God will keep his people to the end. No one is ever going to pluck us out of his hands. We believe very strongly in the eternal security of the people of God. But we do that wonderful truth a real injustice if we separate God's gracious keeping of his people from the way in which he keeps us to the end. Those who are truly God's people will be active within the work of God, not passive. You know, we know a school which shall remain nameless, which was overly enthusiastic about the morale of its students. So on sports day, the head teacher would ensure that every child received a winner's medal. It wasn't only those who won the race that received it, but also those who simply ran the race, even if they came in last. Here's the winner's medal. Worse than that, even the people who were unwell on the day and didn't run the race, when they came back into school, got a winner's medal too, because everyone's a winner. Presumably among those were some who just skipped the day. They spent the entire day in front of TV or down the park, but they were a winner too. Now, I think I really struggle going to sports day because of that whole idea. If everyone is a winner, then everyone also loses. The Christian race is not participated in by those who are idly looking on. Here is someone, for example, who begins the Christian marathon. But after a mile or so, they say, oh, I'm fed up with this. I'm going to become a spectator. I'm eternally safe no matter what I do. So I'm going to sit in my comfort of my home. I'm going to do what I like, live as I want, and I'm eternally secure. That is to misunderstand the way God keeps us to the end. He keeps us to the end by enabling us to endure, enabling us to run the Christian life the whole way through from beginning to end. Now, if you look at verse 6 and verse 14, it makes this abundantly clear. We are Christ's house if we hold our confidence. Verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Just because we confessed faith in Jesus and have been baptized and are members of a church and maybe have continued for many years, that doesn't mean that we can now take our foot off the accelerator and spiritually coast and live as we want. Jesus himself said, it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. The evidence that we are Christ's is not our spiritual apathy, but our spiritual activity. Not our laziness, but our endurance. Not our, okay, it'll be all right in the end, but our ongoing faith and repentance towards Christ. Jesus gave the best parable of this, the parable of the seed falling in the ground, of course. The seed in the good ground continues to bear fruit, while all the other seeds also initially sprang forth, but eventually they all withered and were fruitless, even though they seemed so genuine for a while. The fruit that bears, the plant that bears fruit reveals the root of the life that is genuine. And this is powerfully illustrated in those who followed Moses into the desert. Here in Hebrews 3, we are given a lengthy quotation of Psalm 95. That psalm that we read right at the beginning gives an autopsy for those who died in the wilderness. And it reveals the dreadful disease that brought about their falling away. As with any post-mortem, it's not just there to tell us what went wrong in the desert or for one person in history. All post-mortems have the present purpose of exposing the issue, the disease in the future, in us in the present. And so this post-mortem in Psalm 95 exposes not only the unbelief of God's people in the desert, but also warns God's people in the present of the danger of falling away. If you look at Hebrews 3 verse 7, I think that's the point it's making here. It doesn't say, as Psalm 95 says, or as King David says, it says, as the Holy Spirit says. In other words, the Holy Spirit is taking that post-mortem from the past and saying, think carefully about your present. Thousands of years later, this is a present word from the Holy Spirit. Here we are given two incidents in the life of the rescued people. One from the beginning of the escape from Egypt in Exodus 17, and the second from towards the end of their time in the wilderness from Numbers 20. Both incidents could have been called the scandal of the water. They had been redeemed through this remarkable rescue from Egypt, and the people's hearts had been turned outwards in praise to the Redeemer in the Song of Moses. But very quickly, the pressure of the desert gets to them, doesn't it? Their minds were consumed with, remember, we had a house in Egypt. We had figs. We had fresh pomegranates. The old way of life is far better than this dry bread and this lack of water. They'd forgotten that they were now free in Christ rather than slaves in Egypt. So instead of trusting the Lord who had provided this great salvation, instead of trusting him to also provide them with all the supplies that they needed to reach the promised land, which, remember, would have been 2 weeks if they hadn't complained, they begin to test the Lord. Whinging and moaning replaced their former praise. God had promised them a place of remarkable food, a land flowing with milk and honey. But they forgot the past, their slavery. They forgot their present, God was with them. They forgot their future, the land flowing with milk and honey. And that's all they could be concerned was with, do I have enough bread? Do I have enough water right now? That's all I care about. So Exodus 17 and Numbers 20 become the brackets around their time in the desert when they complain to God, God, you are not giving us the water that we need. And so Moses called that place Massa and Meribah, the place of testing and rebellion. Instead of trusting the God who had promised them a place of rest in his land, they put God to the test to see if he was worthy of their trust. So here are the surprising results of this autopsy. God is saying to them in Psalm 95, as David looks back at the time in the desert, he says, your hearts became hard in unbelief. And that resulted in anger with God, which in turn showed itself in you grumbling, arguing, disobeying, being very negative about what God had done or would do. Now, here are the consequences of this disease of unbelief. Moaning and grumbling against God for things that we think he should have given us, but hasn't. And that grumbling is the exact opposite of faith. Grumbling is no minor passable sin. It's unfaith. It's the reverse of faith. When they grumble in the desert and when we grumble about things that God should have given us today, we are saying this: I should be on the throne because I know far better than you, God, about what is good for me. It's my way of saying I should be the exalted one and you should be diminished because you don't really know what you're doing. If you thought like me, then you would know what was best for me. We are really praying, when we grumble, we are praying, God, my will be done, my kingdom come. Because God doesn't give them what they wanted and when they wanted it, they become hardened towards him, cold towards the one who has redeemed them from slavery. And this is called here in Hebrews 3, an evil, unbelieving heart. They've been deceived by their sin into thinking that God isn't wonderful, that Christ isn't glorious, and that they know better. So Psalm 95 has become a really helpful summary of what it looks like to be a persevering Christian versus being a professing believer whose heart has drifted away. The first half of the psalm says, when God's people are caught up with him, their hearts are turned outwards in praise of their Redeemer. Their hearts are really engaged with his grace to them and his magnificence. But the second half of the psalm reveals people who profess faith, but aren't really genuine in faith. Their hearts are turned inwards. No longer are they rejoicing in hope, but they're looking for satisfaction inwardly from things that they can see and handle. Present comfort has superseded future hope. Visible, immediate satisfaction has taken the place of long-term joy expressed in faith that God will accomplish his purposes in us. The fact that there was the 40 years between the first incident of moaning about lack of water and the second incident revealed the remarkable patience of God as he works in them to bring about their repentance. He doesn't let them go. He works to bring them back to himself, decade after decade after decade. But in the end, we can be sure of this. God's patience cannot last forever. If we continue unhindered in our world-centered, faithless disobedience and moaning against him for things we think he should have given us, there are severe consequences. His patience does run out. They died in the wilderness and never entered their rest because of their unbelief. Those who ignore the gracious warnings of God and persist in faithlessness will not enter the promised land, no matter how real the profession of faith seemed to be back at the beginning. These original Hebrew readers were in danger of giving up their profession because of persecution. But let me ask you this morning. What tidal pull is dragging you from the safe shore of grace into the deep and disastrous ocean of present world-centered joy? What is it that is tugging at your heart to say, I don't trust him anymore? You know, you would be badly injured if you ran onto a busy road. You would drown if you swam in rip currents. And you will perish if you live for this world rather than trust Christ each day. Perseverance is necessary. It's not an optional extra in our Christian walk. Active participation in the work of God, joyful boasting in the hope in Christ, holding fast our confidence in him, are daily necessities in the real Christian life. There are very real dangers that we must be aware of. But secondly, and briefly, there are preventative measures that we can put in place to keep us from falling away. The first measure is this: don't presume. Don't presume that because you have a past enjoyment of a Christian experience, that you are thereby safe. Past experiences should lead and will lead to present faith. Do you notice the word today that runs like a thread through Hebrews 3? Today, verse 7, if you will hear. Verse 13, while it is called today. Verse 15, today, if you will hear. How is your Christian life today? You know, it's scarily common in the Christian world of people who do not follow Christ, but we're told they are safe because they professed faith many years ago. 40 years ago, they made a profession. It was an amazing experience. They haven't followed Christ since, but they must still be his. Don't presume. The people sang that song of praise in Exodus 15, the song of Moses. We have been released from Egypt. But just a few days later in the desert, they suddenly realized the cost of what they just experienced. Lacking food, lacking home comforts, they quickly turned away from joy and praise to grumbling and moaning. And for 40 years, they moaned against God. They committed idolatry. They disobeyed his commands. And I'm sure that many families would say, but we are God's people. Because do you remember how we sang the Moses song 40 years ago? But that's not the conclusion God comes to. For he says here in verse 10, they have not known my ways. They have not known. How is your walk with God now? How has it been over the last year? Are you living on the hope that some distant past memory of profession or walking with Christ is an indicator that you are now okay? Friends, don't presume. The second preventative measure to safeguard you from falling away is to take seriously the listening to God's word. The constant refrain of Hebrews 3 is, "Today, if you will hear his voice." This is a listening that responds in faith and obedience. It's not the listening of the child who you're sitting on the stairs and you're saying to them, "Look, what you've done is wrong," and they're listening, but they're not listening. That's not the listening here. This is the listening that really listens, the listening to God's word that actually hears. Now, maybe this morning you'd have to confess that you are a little bored with the word of God. Maybe even now, just below the screen, you're scanning Facebook and Twitter on your phone, because the word of a friend is interesting you more than the word of the living God. Yours is a listening that isn't listening, and you are in great danger, more terrifying than you could ever imagine. When I was a child in primary school, I was taught a road safety slogan that has stayed with me my entire life. Stop, look, listen. If you're as old as me, you'll remember that slogan. Stop, look, listen. Will you do that right now? Stop looking at social media. Look at the screen. Listen to the word, because it will take you to be with Christ in heaven. The third preventative measure here is to begin to take a personal responsibility for your own walk with God. Verse 12 really is a strong emphasis on this, to personally beware, that is, take heed, take care of your own heart. Stop blaming others for the lack of your spirituality or your walk with God, and take responsibility for your own walk. The word departing in verse 12 means to deliberately, personally walk away from the living God. The irony for Israel is that even as they journeyed to the promised land on their own two feet, they were actually walking away from the promised land with their own one hard heart. Don't play the blame game. Don't put responsibility on others. Don't say, "I'm not fruitful because others weren't fruitful towards me in the past." Don't say, "I'm not walking with God because I've had so many bad examples of others not walking with God." What are you doing to ensure that you are walking towards the living God and not away from him? Take some personal responsibility. And then the fourth and final preventative measure here seems to contradict what I've just said, but in reality, the two go hand in hand. Yes, we must take personal responsibility for ourselves, but we also, verse 13, must take responsibility for everyone else in the church also. Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That word exhort is a military term where the commanding officer inspires and rallies his troops for battle. "Come on," he says, let's do this together." And off he goes, leading his troops into battle. That's what church membership is. It's saying, "Now, I'm responsible for enabling my brothers and sisters to reach the end." It's not just the responsibility of the church officers or the pastor or that person's friend. It's my responsibility. It's our collective responsibility to ensure that everyone makes it. Now, this is so important. And the reason is given at the end of verse 13, why this is important. The reason given: sin is very deceitful. We are all liable to be deceived that sin is greater than Christ. And when we are deceived, we don't fully realize that we are falling away. But others can see it. And this is why Jesus calls us to belong to a church, so that we can see how others are being deceived, and they can see how we are being deceived, and exhort one another, pull each other back. Courage and humility are vital parts of what it really means to be a church member. Courage to exhort, and the humility to accept exhortation when someone else comes to us and says, "You're falling away. You're being deceived. You're going in the wrong direction." Courage and humility. And when we show those two characteristics, we are putting in place one of the most vital preventative measures that God has put in place to rescue souls from judgment and take them by the hand to heaven. This is why we are part of a church. This is why we do Zoom, even though we can't meet, because we don't want to be isolated from one another. We need each other. We need each other to ring each other, to write letters to each other, to encourage, to stir one another on in our faith. Just because we don't see each other face to face, there are ways in which we can exhort one another. What a glorious task we have. What an awesome responsibility. So how is your walk with Christ? Are you growing in love for him and his people? Is your faith exploding into good works? Or has it become stale over the last 6 months, 12 months? You've begun to wander towards the busy road that leads to death in the wilderness. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.